I am grateful that we can be together, and I am most grateful that the Lord meets with us because we gather in His name. So let's recognize His presence right now with a word of prayer. Father, we rejoice in the fact that You keep Your promises and that You are, in fact, here with us right now. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have gathered to meet not just with each other, but with You, the Almighty. How amazing. Folks are gathering in Rome, all kinds of power players. If that gathering was going on in one of the other ballrooms here, we would be quite fascinated. But that's not nearly what it is that we are doing. We're meeting with the God of the universe, the ruler, the sovereign, the creator, the redeemer, the judge. And we pray that You would have Your way, that You would work in us, that we would recognize who You are and worship You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked about Goliath, who's a formidable adversary, over 9 feet tall. We had a kid at the ranch who was right at 7 feet tall. That's pretty big. I had to look up to him even when he was a kid. I baptized a fellow who was 7 foot something when I was pastoring on Cape Cod. I said, well, you're going to have to kneel down in order for me to baptize you. And so he got in the baptistry, and he knelt down, and he was still too big. It was just like, wow. Goliath would be a very intimidating adversary, but our adversary is the devil. And he's a lot bigger than Goliath. Now, we shouldn't exaggerate how big he is. He is not everywhere all the time. We sometimes feel as if he is because we can see his work around the world. But that's because he has a kingdom. He has minions. Satan is a created creature who hasn't always been and won't always be. He knows that his time is limited. But he is doing all that he can to bring destruction. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible says that he is a liar and the father of lies. That's his main weapon. If Satan can get us not to pay any attention to him, not to think about him, not to recognize his existence, not to understand his ploys, not to be on guard against him, then he is very happy and he does his best work under those circumstances. I would submit to you that the way that a lot of people get into addictions of various kinds is because in addition to our sinful flesh, the tempter, and if you haven't read Screwtape Letters, I recommend it. But the tempter doesn't come to us and say, I am a servant of Lucifer and I'm here to try to get you to destroy your life. I'd like to recommend 3 things for you to do today. All of these will be devastating long term to you, your health, your family, and your work. We wouldn't do it, would we? I mean, if that was the pitch, we'd say no thanks. I want to enslave you. Are you game? The original pitch in the garden was you can be your own boss. It wasn't, hey, come serve me. I'm a beautiful snake. The pitch in the garden was, the reason God said don't do that is because if you do, you'll be like him. Why did Satan get kicked out of heaven? He was trying to put himself on a level with God. He was not happy to be submitted to God. He wanted to be God. Well, that doesn't work. Didn't work then, doesn't work now. Didn't work for him, won't work for us. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they found themselves not only alienated from God and alienated from each other, but they found themselves enslaved to the forces of darkness. So, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his goal. And that is the nature of our warfare. What does Ephesians 6 tell us? Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and against spiritual wickedness in high places. It helps to know who your adversary is, doesn't it? I understand that we have a fellow who played ball for Auburn. Now, I just want to ask, as someone who has experience on the competitive field, would it be more difficult to play ball if you couldn't see the other team? Would it be like somewhat more difficult or extremely difficult? Okay. I mean, it would just be impossible if you can't see them. We have an adversary we can't see. Okay? Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Now, a lot of times we feel like it is. It's, you know, well, when the Bible says flesh, it's not just talking about physical in this sense. It's talking about, yeah, I know that. But the fact is, not only do we start life with one foot in the bear trap because we have a bent towards sin, a sin nature, but we really have a problem with the tempter who comes via his lying spirits that seek to get us to do stuff. So if he doesn't say, hi, I'm a servant of Satan, I'm here to destroy your life, who does the tempter sound like when he tempts you? I'll tell you who he sounds like when he tempts me. Me. The hardest person for me to say no to is moi. Okay? Because I can always come up with a rationalization as to why this is a good idea. Okay? Why I deserve this. Why this will be okay. Why this, you know, well, it's just, it's not a pattern. It's just, this would be an exception. Okay, this is a cheat day. Satan comes to me and suggests things that are not true. There may be a bit of truth, but it's twisted in order to create an untruth. And I have to learn to do what Scripture says and take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. So, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How many of you have ever done something you shouldn't and then asked yourself the question, why in the world did I do that? I mean, that's what Flip Wilson used to say. It was the devil made me do it. The thing is, he didn't make you do it. All he had to do was convince you you wanted to do it. And when you think you want to do it, it's like, well, by golly, I'm a goal-oriented person. I'm going to do what I set out to do. And then we do it, and it's like, why did I do that? What was I thinking? Well, you were thinking it was going to make you happy. You were thinking it was going to feel good. You were thinking that it's what I have to do in order to keep up appearances. Well, I mean, whatever the thought was in the moment, we have got to learn to take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. What does that mean? It means when thoughts come, when temptation hits, pause for a moment and think, does this please the Lord? Does this honor Him? We need to realize that if we start saying no to temptation, the devil doesn't just say, oh, well, okay, never mind. He continues. This is what he does for a living, if you will. His forces constantly are looking for a crack in the armor. Now, again, Ephesians 6 tells us that in order to stand against the enemy, we've got to put on the full armor of God. And the wonderful thing is, God has given us His armor. Now, do you remember when Saul tried to get David to wear his armor? And David is like, I'm sorry, I'm not used to this. I can't wear this. Saul, you remember, was taller than anybody in Israel. A head taller than anybody in Israel. So David must have looked kind of comical as an adolescent with, you know, Saul. And he's like, I'm sorry, I can't do this. Here's the good news about the full armor of God. It is all found in the person of Jesus Christ. Take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm turning. Ephesians chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, we're given the short version of that. What it says is, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the pieces of the armor that Paul describes in Ephesians 6 are found in Christ Jesus. Truth. Can anybody think of where Jesus is the truth? Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we put on truth, we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're putting on truth. Truth is what is needed to stand against the what? The lies of the enemy. Righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus is our righteousness. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, please note that passage. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He is made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. He is the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. The Lord is our salvation. Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else. He is the only one who saves. No other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And He is the eternal Word of God. Everything listed, every item of the armor is ours in Christ Jesus. So, what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, when you know Him, you're not pretending to be Him, but Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If I have to depend on me, I'm in trouble. But if I'm depending on Him, I'm safe. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that there would be many who in that day would say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in Your name? And didn't we do this in Your name? Didn't we do this in Your name? And He says, I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Well, that's scary. I think that's one of the most sobering passages in the Bible. But how could those people have prophesied in His name, cast out demons in His name, if they weren't going to heaven? You remember a guy named Judas? Anybody remember him? He was sent out when Jesus sent him out two by two, gave him authority to heal, cast out demons, and proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. And when they came back, they reported about all the miracles that had happened. And it wasn't like Judas was like, well, it didn't work for me. God will still honor His word even if it's proclaimed by somebody who is not His. Please understand that. God will still honor His word because His word is true. And His word brings life. But there, one of my joys in life has been leading pastors to Christ. There haven't been hundreds of them, but there have been several. What God does is to save those who trust in Him. But in order to trust in Him, you got to realize there is salvation in no one else. And the guys in Matthew 7 had one thing in common. They wanted to share with Jesus their resume. Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do this? And didn't we do this in Your name? I'm not going to go to heaven on the basis of what I've done. I have only one hope. My hope is Jesus. He's my only hope. It's not, you know, well, I've done some pretty wonderful things. I'm sure God is impressed, but I realize I'm not perfect, and I'm just hoping that the atonement of Jesus on the cross will make up the difference. That is not the testimony of a Christian. My righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. My only hope is Jesus. Well, don't you believe the Lord has done some things through you? Yes. Who did those things? He did. All the good stuff is Him. Paul says, I know that in my flesh there's nothing. Okay? It's not like, well, you know, God had something to work with here. In my flesh, there's no good thing. So all the good is Jesus. My father was a wonderful man. Not perfect, but wonderful. Toward the end of his life, he went to, I introduced mom and dad to a wonderful old saint who lived there in Ware's Valley. And she kept looking at my dad and saying, where did you go to school? Did you ever live in thus and such a place? She was trying to figure out why he was so familiar to her. And she kept, you know, we'd talk about this or that, and then she would interrupt again and say, did you ever... And she just couldn't place him. About an hour after we left her house, she called me on the phone and she said, Jim, I figured out why I know your dad. I was just really puzzled by it. And she said, but then I prayed and I realized it was the presence of the Lord. And it was. To be around my dad was to be around Jesus. Because his life was so saturated with the Word of God, so saturated with prayer, that he just manifested the presence of Christ. He didn't walk 6 feet off the ground. He didn't walk 2 inches off the ground. But he was a man who was filled with the Spirit. That's what I aspire to. To be like Dad? No, to be like Jesus. I want to be like him. I want his presence to fill me. The primary battleground where you and I have to come to grips with this warfare is our minds. It's our thought life. That's why we have to learn to take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. If you're going to do that, you need to spend time in the Word. You need to meditate on God's Word. Read it. Read it again. Read it some more. Look at what it says. Last night, we went through the familiar story of David and Goliath, and what I hope you noticed was that we looked at things that are right there in the text that usually get overlooked. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, well, how did you know that? Well, it said it. It said it on the page. My goal when I preach and when I teach is not that people will say, that's just amazing. That must have been a great seminary he went to, because I could never get that from the text. If you couldn't get that from the text and you're a child of God, then maybe it's not in the text. And you shouldn't believe it. Okay? My prayer is that when I preach, people will say, he's right, that's what it says. Because if you realize the answers are in the book, it's not me. It's him. You've got the book. Well, yeah, but I haven't been to seminary. You don't have to go to seminary. What you need is to ask the author. You don't need a divine revelation written across the sky. You don't need to hear an audible voice. Just keep looking at what he says and saying, Lord, show me what you want me to see. Show me what you want me to notice. And it's not going to be the exact same thing for all of us, but it better be there on the page. If it's not in that passage, one of my board members right now who's battling glioblastoma, when she was a little girl, 10 years old, she'd been at Mount Vernon, our church in Atlanta, and her family moved down to Parrott, Georgia, and they went to, I can't say the name right, Albany. They went there to the Baptist church, and it's a lovely church with nice music and great decor. And she's sitting next to her mom and dad, and the preacher is up there talking, and she pulls on her mom's sleeve, and she said, Mama, where are we in the Bible? And her mother realized, startling revelation, we're not in the Bible. We're in a sermon, but we're not in the Bible. A text was read, but we're not looking at the text. We're not seeing what it says. And they started looking for another church. Now, that was many years ago. I don't know who's that church now. They may be fabulous. But I'll tell you this. This is God's word. Satan's first words in Scripture were, did God really say this? And he misstated what God had said. Did God really say you couldn't eat from any of the fruit? Eve said, well, no, he didn't say that. He just said, we can eat any of the fruit except from this tree where you happen to be. If we eat that fruit or even touch it, we'll die. You will not die. God's just saying that because he knows that in the day you eat thereof, you'll be like him. That was the temptation. Don't believe God's word. He hasn't changed his tactic. Any preacher who tries to undermine your confidence in the trustworthiness of God and his word is a spokesperson for Satan. Does he ever plant thoughts in the minds of pastors? Yes. Our thoughts are not just our own. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? They answered. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Jesus said, you are blessed, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, the reason Peter recognized Jesus for who he is was not because Peter was smarter than the other guys in the room. It's because the Father had revealed that to Peter. Come down a paragraph on that page. Jesus is telling the same group of guys that he's about to be arrested, beaten, and killed. And Peter takes him aside and starts rebuking him, it says. He's rebuking him. And Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, man, I know you mean well, but you just don't understand what's..." No. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, Jesus recognized the source of God's revelation to Peter, and he recognized the source of temptation that was coming through Peter. And that temptation was straight out of the pit. The Father had revealed what was coming for Jesus. Peter wouldn't have any part of that. He didn't want that to happen. Jesus recognized that what Peter was speaking in that moment was from Satan. How do you learn to discern? How do you know if this is God saying this or if this is Satan saying this? This is what God is saying. And it all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. Anything that would undermine your confidence in God's word is of Satan. Okay? I mean, that's black and white. When the enemy comes and tries to get you to say you can't rely on God, you can't trust him in this situation. Now, for me, that would sound like, I better come up with a plan B. I better not do this right now. This thing that God's asking me to do. I know I shared this story recently, but I'll share it again. I didn't share it with you recently. I just shared it somewhere else recently. I had a friend who felt that God, he told me that he felt God was leading him to do something sacrificial. And he asked me if I'd come and talk with him and pray with him because he said, in order for me to do this, three miracles would have to happen in order to make it possible for me to do what I believe God's calling me to do. He said, this would have to happen, and this would have to happen, and this would have to happen. And I don't see any of those happening. I mean, any of those happening would be a miracle. Okay? But it would take all three. And I just don't think that's possible. So I feel like the Lord's telling me to do this, but I can't do it unless these things happen. And I said, well, let's just pray. I said, Father, you know whether or not you want this man to do this. If you want him to do it, you can do those miracles. Miracles are not hard for you. So we're just going to trust you to guide. He called me the next day. He said, can you please come over to the house? I went over to his house. He said, you remember yesterday? We talked about those three things. We prayed. He said, all three happened within 12 hours after we prayed. First one, then another, then the other. All three of those things happened. I said, well, that's tremendous. He said, I know. He said, now I'm going to have to really pray about whether or not to do that. I mean, that really happened. I'm not making this up. I'm not exaggerating. And I was more amazed by that he said than I was by the fact that the three miracles had happened. Okay? Because I know God works miracles, but how? When God works miracles like that, how can we still say, well, I'm just not sure? You're really not sure? Is that the problem? I don't think that's the problem. I don't think that's the problem. We just don't want to do what God says. Because we're in the habit of doing what the enemy says. Thinking we're doing what we want to do. But it doesn't work out very well for us, does it? After we moved to Tennessee, my kids quickly grew up. And when the youngest went off to college, God told us, and I'm not going to try and get into how God told us. They're wonderful stories, but shorthand is, God made it very clear to us that we were supposed to adopt some other kids. And so we ended up adopting three kids from Ukraine. And while we were in the process of adopting those three kids from Ukraine, one of the boys at the ranch, whose mother was a single mom and died of cancer, and he'd been at the ranch for years at that point and would spend his holidays with my wife and me, he said, Pastor Wood, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. He said, how did you decide to go overseas to adopt? Wasn't that an elegant way of asking? And that was very, very nice. And I said, well, that's a great question. And I told him how God had made it clear, not just that we were supposed to adopt or that we were supposed to adopt from overseas, but that God wanted us to adopt three kids from a Ukrainian orphanage that we'd never seen pictures of or laid an eye on. Okay? But God made it clear you're supposed to adopt those kids. And I said, so that's why we're doing it. And I said, you understand? He said, yes, sir. My wife, who has never been one to leave well enough alone, immediately spoke up and said, Preston, are you asking that because you wish you could be adopted? And he said, more than anything. He said, I already feel like you're my mom and dad, but it would mean so much to me if I could have your name and it would be official. And we said, okay, we're just curious. No, you can't do that at that point. There's no way to put the genie back in the bottle. So, or the toothpaste back in the tube, whatever your metaphor is. So I said, well, son, you understand you're not available for adoption. Your sister has custody of you, and you're not available for adoption. And he said, I know. But we began working on the process, and we ended up adopting Preston too. The story doesn't end there. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but Preston's particular journey led him into a 10-year bout with alcoholism, severe alcoholism, DUIs, time behind bars, just a mess. And I feel free to talk about this because he's come on my radio show and talked about it, you know, nationally, so I don't feel like I'm compromising a confidence here. And he's shared about it. Thank God he's now 3 years sober. Very grateful for that. But during those 10 years, we didn't know if he was going to live. During those 10 years, we didn't know if he'd ever get free. He certainly professed faith in Christ, never would stop saying that he knew what he was doing was wrong, that he knew Jesus is the only hope, but he was absolutely enslaved by his addiction. We prayed for him, we prayed with him, and one of the things that I tried to help him understand, which now he will tell you, is all those times when he thought he was doing what he wanted to do, it's because he was in the habit of believing that that tempter was him, that he wanted to. So much so that when he decided he didn't want to, he still felt like he had to. The chains of that addiction were so great because he had spent year after year after year, not just with regard to alcohol, but with regard to other sins as well. When you do what the liar says, you think you're doing what you want to do. But you're not. You're doing what he wants you to do. Because do you really want to destroy yourself? Do you really want to hurt the people that love you? Do you really want to wreck your future? Say, well, thank God, Pastor, I've never been an alcoholic. Well, I haven't either. But I've done some stupid stuff in my life. The way you eat, the way you drive, the way you relate to others, the schedule that you keep. There's all kinds of stuff that we do that we think is just, you know, that's just us. That's just me. It's just the way I am. Jesus came to set the prisoner free. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came and he overcame. And our victory, our triumph is in him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's see, are there any things in there that maybe we need more of, like, bingo, this man said it, self-control. Well, I'm sorry, I just can't control it. You can't on your own, but you can surrender to him and he'll give you self-control. He promised. He promised. You know what? The first thing on that list is love. Love is patient. Oh, I can't help it. I'm just an impatient person. Well, repent. I come from an impatient family. Oh, they were sinners too? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not a problem that somebody at your table may have. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. He came to save sinners. He didn't just come to forgive us. He came to change us. And he is changing his children from the inside out. And he promises in 1 John that one day we're going to see him face to face and we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's the plan. Talk about victory. Talk about triumph. We're going to be like him. Well, what have I got to do to make that happen? He has done and is doing and will do what it takes to make that happen. I'm not telling you, if you follow these 12 steps, you can have victory. I'm telling you, and we sang it last night, our victory is in him. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to him and say, Lord, I can do nothing apart from you. Every time that I'm getting up to preach, and I've been preaching since I was 15, I've been preaching since I was about 5, but I've been being asked to preach since I was 15, all right? Every time I get up to preach, I pray, God, I can do nothing without you. I can do all things through you. Please cleanse me, fill me, speak through me. And you know what? By God's grace, he does. My prayer is that we would hear his voice, that we would see the truth, and that we would believe what he says. Revelation 12, 11, we'll look at it before the day is out, God willing. They overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's all about him. It's all about him. That's where the victory is. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Help us to realize we're not dealing just with a set of principles. We're dealing with the living God. Help us to believe your promises and to rest in you and to rejoice in you, because you didn't come here to shame us. You came here to set us free. Thank you. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, that was good, huh?